Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them?" So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls for her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
And then in Luke 15:11, it says, this is the third parable of the lost son. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided them up, divided his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near the house, and he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe inside and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So Heavenly Father, we just ask right now in the name of Jesus for your hand to be upon this servant, but upon each of us as we hear with our ears and we see with our eyes, but mostly we listen with our hearts to glean what you have want us to glean out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Three parables that speak to us all, but the focus of these parables was to speak to the Pharisees and the scribes. And if you look at the first two verses that were read, that's who Jesus is speaking to. Because the Pharisees and the scribes struggle with the fact that Jesus would go to the least of these. He would go to tax collectors. He would go to sinners. And he wouldn't just go to them, he would dine with them. Which has great significance. When you have somebody over to your home and you dine with them, it means they matter to you. And you put value on them. That's what God does. He puts value on you and me. But the leaders of the church of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, saw them as unclean, saw them as distasteful, saw them as less than. And so they confront Jesus, and he speaks to them with these three stories. And if we listen and we have ears to hear, we'll glean something even in our own lives about these stories. And this is what we need. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke using these parables. And the first thing I want to share with you is in each of these parables, you don't want to tangle with Jesus. Not with words. Not in your spirit. And not in your flesh. You cannot win in this discourse. So the first thing he says to them, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them or it goes astray, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" So what Jesus has successfully done is put them in the place of a shepherd. Shepherds were low on the social totem pole. They were unclean. They were an afterthought. And yet he asked the question in such a fashion that they have to answer from the perspective of a shepherd. I think it's brilliant. I think of all my high school battles of words with people, I could have used a strategy like this. But he isn't doing it to win a battle. He's using it, as always, to win a soul. And sometimes, for the righteous, he comes a little harder than he comes for those that are desperately broken. His tone is different because his expectation is different. And the responsibility that they have to reach his sheep is prevalent and real, and he will come at them hard if anybody harms his sheep. And he's coming at them pretty hard right here. So there's a few things we should know in each of these parables. There's a pattern that's followed. Something is lost. We search for that thing that's lost. We recover the thing that's lost. And then we rejoice over finding it. And you'll find that pattern in each of these three parables. He's talking about sheep. One is lost, 99 are left. What he's saying is these 99 are going to be fine. They belong to me. They're going to be good in the pasture, but I must go after that lost sheep. And that's what a shepherd does. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." So when God uses the metaphor of sheep, he's talking about you and me. We are prone to go astray. "Pastor Mike, why do you have to always do teachings on the word? Why can't we do more of this or more of that? Why can't we be like them?" Because it's my responsibility to feed sheep, one of which I am. And the best way to feed sheep is by the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are feeding people the word of God. That is our first priority in this church, is to feed on the word of God. I make a big deal about life groups. You know why? Because I know in life groups, you'll be feeding throughout the week on these passages that we have right here. If I give you a snack for a week, and that's all this is a 40-minute snack, that does not sustain. But if I can get you into a place in community with other people who are looking at the same scriptures and sharing what God has spoken to them about those scriptures, doing a study on them, just one little scripture, and how it applies in my life. Now, if I can get people to do that, and if I can do that, now we're feeding on God's word all week. That's the job of the shepherd. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Ezekiel 34, it says, "For thus says the Lord, our God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock On the day he is among and scattered sheep, I will also seek out my sheep and deliver them from the places where they are scattered. What does that mean? That means that if we are all sheep and we go astray, we go after the stray, because that's what God does for us. If you're in here now and you just came in by, you were prompted to come here and you've been nowhere near God, he is seeking you out. And he's seeking you out because he loves you with a love that's beyond you and me. And I know the places where I've been, where I've fallen away, he has sought me out. And that's since I've been a believer. Okay? That's what God does. And that's what he's called us to do, to seek them out. So what happens after that? It says in Luke 15:5, it says, and when he found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Okay? He takes the sheep and there's a rejoicing. There's a bearing up. There's an encouraging. And I see that happen in this church. People do that all the time in this church. If you're in Christ and you fall away from Christ, I bet that somebody's going to contact you, reach out to you. And for you to not respond to them means they're going to make you miserable. You're going to be annoyed with them because they're going to be persistent. Are you all right? Is there anything I can do for you? I haven't seen you around. Why don't you come on back? People miss you. I mean, those kinds of things. And some people respond to that. And some people, their hearts are hardened by that. My prayer is that our hearts are softened. That people receive whatever work you do to reach those who are astray would be effective. Anything you do. Psalm 28:9 says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also. Bear them up. Carry them forever. That's what we're called to do. And it's a beautiful thing. In this church, oftentimes, the sheep are reaching out to, encouraging, and loving the shepherd. Somebody said to me today, how you doing? I'm doing good. Just got to get through this message. You speak it out. You say, I will get through this message. I mean, it just happened this morning. And then all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, they're right. Speak with confidence. You're not going to just wade through this message. You're going to explode and give it. And I thank the person for having the boldness to speak that life to me. Isn't what Jesus does, though? He transfers the burden to himself. That's what he does. Our burden, he will transfer to himself. He puts the weight of us on his shoulders. And he did it with the weight of our sin, which is an incredible weight that we can't carry. And he took it on his shoulders and brought it to the cross. That's what a shepherd does. And that's what this shepherd did. In Luke 15:6, it says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then in Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That is the purpose of God. That his primary objective is to come and find that which is lost and bring them back into the fold. He is forever. For 2,000 years, he's been about the business of rallying the sheep and bringing them home. That's what he does. For 4,000 years before that, he set the table by his word. In the Old Testament, he lays the foundation for our faith that says he will do this. And he will save his people. How far does he go? What lengths does he go? This just came to me today, and I think I'm just feeling it right now, and I think I need to share it. I don't know, it must have been about 10 years ago. Elizabeth, you gave a message on Hosea. It was an incredibly powerful message. And in that message, Hosea is a prophet of God. And God calls Hosea. He's going to reach Israel, but he's going to be an object lesson for the people. And he calls Hosea to go marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute. She's an unfaithful woman. And her kids were unfaithful kids. And God says to Hosea, go marry this woman. So out of obedience to God, the prophet goes and marries this woman. Well, it wasn't long, and I'm giving you a big old overview. It wasn't long before this woman cheated on her husband. And she cheated on him multiple times. And there was a separation. And she was carried away. And as I think of it in my mind, if I think of it in today's terms, she's carried away by a human trafficker. Because that's what she was about at this time. And that's where she came from. And that's what she knew. And she was taken advantage of, like most women who come to that place are taken advantage of. And in this day, most men who are taken advantage of, they're carried away by traffickers and children. And you can imagine the violations and the levels of those violations that took place with his ex-wife. But she's really not the ex-wife because we're together. And it wasn't a legal divorce or anything of that matter. They're still together. So now she's up on the blocks and they're going to put her up for sale like they would do cattle. And I want you to get a picture. And this is, Elizabeth gave me this point that was so poignant in my mind. She's standing up there, probably naked before the world. People bidding on her, probably small amounts of money. And God says to the prophet, you go get your wife. You go get your wife. And you love her like your wife. Because that's what Israel has done to me. They fornicated against me with other gods. And yet I keep coming back to Israel. And that's the message. He keeps coming back. There is no sin. There's no falling away. There's no straying away that he will not come back for you. That's our God. And in this day that we live right now, and I'm going to say this from the mountaintops as loud as I can, this is a day to not be afraid. You heard the word today, but to speak of the love that Christ has for his sheep. Go get them. That is not my job as this pastor, is to go out and get all the people. My job is to tell you to do it. When I go home, then my job is to go get all the people just like it is for you. This is the day. The environment has been created. Now, we're not going to go 4,000 years like they did in the Old Testament to set the table. That table's been set. We were told to go. And so when you hear of a prayer meeting, and you hear of a thing where we're going to hear from God because the Holy Spirit's going to be present, I suggest you go. I suggest you go and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because what he is calling you to do and what he's calling me to do, we don't do in our own flesh. We can't. We're not strong enough. And if it's in our own flesh, we fail. Now, what does he say? When one comes home, there will be rejoicing. There will be rejoicing, it says. 15:7 says, I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who need no repentance. If you don't need repentance because you are right before God, you are good. Don't get jealous when God is about to move on somebody else. Get excited. There should be joy. There should be joy. And so somebody gets saved and I think we should do like the Jewish women did. And just let it fly. We should be excited like that. Why aren't we? Because we don't know the gravity of the situation. Because maybe we don't understand the fullness of God's word. Why? Because we haven't spent time in it. We're just trying to get through the week. Because all we had was a snack last Sunday. That's why we have to be together. Meeting in God's word. Well, I think we should have parties all the time. I think we should have parties too. But I don't think we should have parties before we have this feeding. This feast. Hallelujah. Then we go to the second parable. And it's a parable of the lost coin. God put the Pharisees and the scribes into the place where they had to be like shepherds. This is beautiful. Because now he's going to put them in the place where they have to be a woman. I love God. He makes me giggle. And he says, or what woman? He's asking them a question. So they have to put themselves in the place of a woman. That doesn't mean change your genetics, by the way. That's a little side note. Having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. All three of those things are right there. And when she has found it, she calls her friend and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Those four things, something's lost. Search for it, recover it, celebrate it. And it's once again celebrating with other people. So what's the significance of the coin? There's a lot of stuff out there. If you look, you'll see lots of things. Some say it was used for her dowry. And she couldn't get married unless she had the full dowry. But that's, I think it's misusing the term dowry. Today, a dowry might mean that. But back in that day, the dowry was reversed. It was the husband that gave, not the woman. So that kind of broke it down, because you have to stay in the context of the day that was written. So what's going on here? It says a tenth. And we know in the Old Testament a tenth. Tenth means tithe. And we know the word tithing by that's what percentage we give. The Jews would give 10%. Then they give another 10%. Then they give 2 1/3% for the different things. Some of it was taking care of the temple. Some of it was for the person preaching the word. And some of it was for the needy. So their tithe was really 3 1/2 tithes. Or 3 1/4 tithes. That's what they had to give. But tithe means 10%. And in the New Testament, we can get legalistic about it. We use 10% as the as a place to begin, I guess, in our giving. And it should be of the first fruits that we take in, we give to God. But it can't be a legalistic thing, because God wants a cheerful giver. And for a lot of years, I've given to this church, and I wasn't very cheerful about it, because that's my wicked heart. But we should give out of charity. We should give out of love. We should give out of honor. And so when I love what we're doing now with offerings. People come up here, and it's part of worship. It should be a worshipful tone that we give. And the obligation of 10% does two things. You're now giving as though it's a burden, as opposed to joyfully giving. And I believe for those who know about giving, it's a hindrance to those who want to give like God gives. So lose the legalistic component of the tithe. That's just my word that I got out of the scripture. And I feel like I'm shooting myself in the foot as the pastor of this church. I just told you last week we're trying to pay down the debt on this church. But the reality is it comes out of a cheerful and grateful heart. Not out of obedience to follow the law. It's very tricky and very subtle. But God does say you can't outgive him. And for those who have done this, he always finds a way to meet your needs beyond what you give him. It's pretty amazing. I'm a believer now. So, and just in all honesty, right up until this message, I'm telling you right now, tithing is what Sally and I did. And we give then to missionaries beyond. And some of you do too. And that's a good thing. Difference between Sally and I is she never had the journey, I believe. I didn't want to speak for you, but I'm going to speak for you. She never had to make the journey of giving out of an ungrateful heart. Or out of obedience. Or out of obligation. She gave out of the right heart. And to this day, it's an encouragement to me. And I'm beginning to give out of that kind of heart. And it's right, and I know it in my spirit. And what happens? When she finds the coin, what does she do? She takes it to her neighbors and shares with them. And it's a beautiful celebration. In Luke 15:10, it says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A woman loses a coin. She hasn't sinned. A man loses a sheep, he hasn't sinned. And twice now we hear about the rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. Who was he talking to? We'll keep going. We need to know that God is the restorer. This woman was unable to give her tithe to the church. What does that mean? That means she's now excommunicated for a time. For not tithing. That means she's cut off from fellowship. She's cut off from koinonia. with other believers. She's cut off. The coin was her sustenance in terms of relationship with people. So that was the, like I said, there's many things out there about this scripture, but that's the one that seems to make the most sense. But God is a restorer, and he restores fellowship. If you've experienced this, you've come here, you've sinned, you've fallen away, but you've come back. Usually you come back to love. And if you come back to anything else, I would say sit someplace else in a church. If somebody's judged you for where you were, don't sit next to them. Go sit near somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God, who's filled with love. Then we come to our third parable. And it's the parable of the lost son. And I know many of you have heard this. A certain man had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." In other words, "Father, give me your inheritance." Or how about this? "You're dead to me. I want the money now." What does that mean? It means the father has now lost his influence over his son. If you've ever been in that place as a dad and you feel like you can't speak to your children anymore, it's heartbreaking. And he's lost that. And the son wants his inheritance for wild living. Prodigal living. And he journeys off to go away from anybody who knows him because he wants to be guilt-free in his hedonism and his celebration of sin. And he goes to a far country, a dark country, out of range of his home, out of range of his church, out of range of people who love him and will speak life to him. And then God does what God does. He goes to work. Actually, he doesn't go to work because he's always at work. But he goes to work specifically on this son. And now there's a famine in the land. There's a virus in the land. There's political unrest in the land. God is always at work. He's doing something. And what does he do? He puts this boy who has now blown all his inheritance. Famine comes. And this guy can't eat. He's starving to death. And he takes on a job as a hired hand, longing to eat what the pigs eat. You don't get any uncleaner than that, other than to probably kiss the snout of a pig. But he's about as low as he can go. And it's right where God can work. If you remember those Pharisees that he's talking to, they're not getting it. He can't even reach them. They don't want to be reached. Their hearts are hard. But he brought this one to a place. He brought this one to a place where their hearts are open to hear because they're in the desperate place. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country that sent him into the fields for the swine. I just share that with you. He had nothing to eat. As I'm looking at this story and he's in his destitute place, it took me right back to last week. In the parables that we saw last week with the priest and the Levites, nobody would give him anything. Nobody would help him. But he's right where God wants him. And then it says in verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" What a beautiful statement. When he came to himself. Now, just know this. There is nothing within us to make us do the right thing in our own flesh. This is God at work. When he came to himself, it's like he came to the end of his rope. He came to the place of, as Pastor Jerry used to call it, Whale University. He was down with the whale dung at the bottom of the ocean. That was his teacher. And he came to that place. And he's desperate in that place. How did he come to that place? Like I said, God is at work. God is reaching him. And it says in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell back on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice that he comes back and he says, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against God. You know, when you and I sin against our neighbor, we're always sinning against God first. When you or I don't trust our wives like we're called to, or we don't treat them well like we're called to treat them, we don't love them like we're supposed to love them, we are sinning against God first. Wives, when you shut out your husbands and you cut them off and you just don't treat them well, you are sinning against God first. Parents, you provoke your children to anger, which the Bible tells us not to do, you are sinning against God before you're sinning against your children. Whenever we sin, it's against heaven first. But then the realization of what I have done to my dad, knowing that he's sinned against him as well. God is doing a work. But what does the father do? His son was lost. Searched for him, probably went out there every day to look to see if he's coming back. Where's my son? Where's my son? Is he? It's not there. Probably faithful in doing that. But then he sees him in a distance. And then he starts to run. And I can't remember who said this. It might have been out of our life group. But he hikes up his robe and his legs are showing. And you can picture the guy running towards his son. With no discretion, pulling up his robe. You just didn't do that in that day. And he approaches his son, and they hug each other, and they embrace. And then he says, bring out the best robe. Bring the ring for his finger. Kill the fatted calf, which was saved for a special occasion. We are going to have a celebration. We are going to make merry. We are going to have joy. We are going to party like you haven't partied before. This is a great thing. This is exactly what happens in heaven when somebody raises their hand or breaks their heart before God and says, I want you, Jesus. Be mine. That's what goes on in heaven. And I'll share just a little bit about that. But I need to come through this first. Why was there such a celebration? He says in verse 24, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to make merry. What a beautiful thing. For parents here who have had prodigals, you know exactly the celebration and the heart behind it because you've experienced it. That could be sons or daughters, it doesn't matter. For those of you who were prodigals, praise God because God is at work in the brother. He is always at work, and he is at work in the brother who has the spirit of a Pharisee and a scribe. And he's hard-hearted, and he can't celebrate. And so what does the father do? He does what he always does. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came, drew near the house, he heard the music dancing. So he called one of the servants to ask what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home because he received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. And it says, but the brother was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So when the broken person comes to this church and they are broken beyond doubt, because with your eyes you can see and with your ears you can hear what they say and with your nose you can smell the stench they come from. And you will not accept the fact that they received Jesus because you're judging them. Maxine Erickson, I've shared this before. Maxine Erickson was the matriarch of this church, if you will, for the lack of a better term, said in the day when people were coming to the altar, they'd come in, and she used tube tops and halter tops. That must have been the style of the day. Hot pants. Coming to the altar, and she said the church ladies would be chirping. Look at that. How disgusting. That kind of stuff. And Maxine would so gently say to them, no, this is what God is doing. We should love them like he loves them because they're going to find him today. That's the heart and the attitude of what we should have. And then not just find them, but to grow them, to disciple them, to help them through the rough spots. We come alongside of them. That's what we're called to do. Go to the mess. That's my word to you right now. Go to the mess. And don't go to the righteous unless you have nothing else to do. But your energy and time should be going to those who are so desperately broken by a world that they would come here and they'd be broken by the Spirit of God in their heart. That's our job. That's what we're called to do, is go to them. The work he'll do. You just reach out to them. And then it says, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. Everything is yours. And in verse 32, he said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he is found. You see, God is the Redeemer who pursues us. Hosea was a picture of how God works when he took money to buy back his wife, who was a harlot, who was a prostitute. God did that for you and me. So he takes and he purchases back. That's what it means to be redeemed. And he says to us, Chet, you are valuable. Amy, you mean everything. Neil, I love you. And he begins to speak, Kathy, you are my daughter. Steve, I love you with an everlasting love. And that's what he says. And he values us. And our value isn't numerical in money. Our value is much greater. It's in the eyes of God that he loves you with an everlasting love. And we have to grab it. And we can't let our circumstances deceive us about the love he has for us. I'm going through all this stuff. I can't believe it. Why do I have to go through all this stuff? He must not love me. No. He's doing something in you. He's cleansing you. He's cleansing me. He's working something out. Why? Because he loves us. When my son or my daughter or my kids or my grandkids are, I'm not going to say the next one, are out of order, I have to tell them. And I have to tell them because I love them. I don't want to hear it. I know you don't, but you need to hear it. And it would be the same thing in this role right here. I have to tell you. You need to know that you're loved. And you're loved bigger than your sin. And your love bigger than your attitudes. And your love beyond all that, because he's going to do the work it takes to get you right with him. He's going to do the work it takes to get me right with him. That's what he does. So what does it look like to rejoice and make merry? And I'm going to close with this. It says in Revelation 4:2. Immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis, stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 elders. 24 elders. Those would be the apostles. And it would be the of Israel. Each of the 12 tribes of Israel represented, and there's 24 there. And they're in this celebration. Because they're in the throne room of heaven. And I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. Which are the seven spirits of God. Something is happening. It's a big deal. Where this is going is huge. And what are they saying? The creature says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they begin to praise God, and they begin to worship God, and they begin to do it using the word of God, speaking to who God is. And they're in this worship like we can't even understand. Because in this worship, it's not just the 24 elders, and it is not just the creature. It says there's 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands upon thousands, a number beyond what we can number, worshiping God. Can you imagine? And then for the heavenly host to get excited because one person says, I want Jesus. My life is a mess. I want him. I need him. And when their heart breaks, it's before they even say the words. When their heart breaks, there's an eruption in heaven, and it's a big deal. And it's an eternally big deal. That's the God that loves us. That's the God who wants to celebrate with us. That's the God who wants us to rejoice on heaven as a warm-up for when we get to heaven. He wants us to rejoice here on earth for when we get to heaven. And it becomes the real thing. Because it's a big deal. Now we don't just rejoice when somebody comes to God. Now we engage. We get involved. We speak life. We take them to the places where they can be ministered to. We take them to celebrate recovery. We take them to Pastor Tim and Janice for helping Abel. We take them to Pastor Donnie, who sees that they get help on a physical level. We take them to the pastors who pray for them. We take them to the warriors who come here to pray for people, who come here to worship God, who come here to talk to God on behalf of the very people that will be coming here. Once we are fed and full, it's for us to feed and fill. That's what we're called to do. So the purpose of God to reach the lost is our purpose too. He's made it so. It's the most basic foundational thing that we can do. And I get excited about it. God is our rescuer. He's our restorer, and he's our redeemer. That's what he does in these three parables. And right now, if you don't know this God, this eternal God who gives eternal gifts, who gives gifts that we can't see in the natural but in the supernatural, eternity that we don't feel so much in the physical but we feel in the spiritual, we acknowledge and know in the spiritual, a God who will take your sin and your burden just like he takes the sheep and puts it over his shoulders. This God, you don't know him. You can do that right now. If you're at home watching, you can do that right now. You can make a decision sitting right where you're at to say, I am done with me in terms of trying to do this on my own. I am done trying to make my own salvation or achieve my own salvation. I'm finished with it. I can't carry my own sin. I can't carry my own circumstance. I can't carry my own family. I can't even make a good decision in my own life. You can call on him right now, say, Jesus, I give it all to you. I give it. I can't carry it anymore. And he'll take you just like he does the sheep when he finds the lost one and he puts it over his shoulders. And then in Psalms, like it said, he bears you up. And he's always bearing you up. And he's bearing me up right now. And he's bearing you up in the work that he's called you to do. He's bearing you up. He's with you. He's carrying you through it. That's the God. And all we have to do is say, you're the one that's carrying me up, the one that carried my sin, the one that did all this. Yeah, I want you. I want you to be my Savior. You do it right. And that's what you have to do is say, Lord, be my Savior. Save me from that, just like Hosea saved his wife from the human trafficker. He'll save yours. Is there anybody that wants that today? You've never received Jesus? And you say, I need that. I want that. Just slip your hand up right where you're at. It's a big deal, but it's not a big deal to raise your hand. It's a big deal to open your heart for Christ. And then we as a whole group will pray with you. Is there anybody who wants to do that? You've never done that before? Raise your hand high so I can see it. Are we all believers here? Okay. If you heard what I said and you're not a believer, you can do that right in your seat. You can do that on your way home. If you can't get out of the parking lot because Popeye's chicken is going too long, you can do it in the parking lot. And you can ask Jesus to come in and be my Lord. And you can tell people when you're ready. That's really how simple it is.